This morning there are two readings, and the first one is from the 10th chapter of Luke, verses 25 to 28, and can be found on page 1042 in the Church Bibles. So Luke 10, 25 to 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." The second reading is from the second chapter of Genesis, verses 1 to 9, on page 4 of the Church Bible. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of tree grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. You might have heard me during the talk, during the little chatting time. I was chatting to someone and then realised my microphone was on. So then I switched it off again and then forgot to switch it back on again. Great. So we're going to look this morning. We're in a series setting out the stall for this year. So for those that are visitors this morning, it's great to have you. And hopefully there's something for you. But this is part of a series. As we look at the start of this year, what God wants to do with us and amongst us. And Paul, for the last 3 weeks, has been just reminding us and setting out the vision that we believe God's given us as a church for what he's called us to do and called us to, and who he's called us to be. And then last week, Paul talked about giving and how we give of everything. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to all three of those talks over the next few weeks, just to hear what God is saying, what he's doing, to work that out within small group communities and with your friends, just to hear what God is saying to you in the midst of that. So what I want to do today is really, it's the first of two parts, so I'm speaking again next week, and it was just a sense as we've been praying as a team, as we've gathered at prayer gatherings on a Monday evenings, just what we sense God is saying to us, and around two particular aspects. And this started, I guess, for me when I was speaking. If you were here at the final all-age service of the summer when we were looking at the series on Joseph. Just give me a wave if you were there. Fantastic, lots of people. Great, brilliant. We were looking at the story of Joseph, and we were looking at his life and how that journeyed on, and how his fruitfulness and his purpose fulfilled wasn't just achieved at the end of his life, but it was the whole way through. In the difficult times and in the easier times, he was fruitful. And the analogy I give was that Joseph's life was like a train that was just journeying along, and at different stages and at different points, God was using him in different ways. And we looked at the idea, so I'm going to grab the clicker, there we go, brilliant. I've got to remember that when I click on here, it doesn't change on there. There we go, so there's my train, steam train, so we can see it moving along. And I give the idea that each and every one of us is called by God for a purpose. That each of us has one. We can't delegate that to somebody else. He's created us and formed us for purpose. That's who we are. But for each of us, that steam train of life can be different. We've not all got the same thing. We're not all called to the same thing. But I talked about the train tracks, and that there's two train tracks in which we travel, in which helps us to navigate life. And I think for all of us, we sit on those tracks. Even if our destination and the way that we're working and the things that God has given us and our train looks different, each of us travels on those sets of tracks. And I talked about the fact that there was two parts to that. The first track was the greatest commandment. Jesus said, someone asked him, it was the reading we had today, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that, love the Lord your God. And we're going to look at that today. The greatest commandment, an invitation for a covenant relationship. God's invited us into a relationship. Not a relationship that we have to earn, not a relationship that if we do well and do good and work hard, we can be good friends with God. He's done it all. In the cross, he made it possible that we could have a relationship. It's a covenant relationship because he's set it up, because he is so good and so gracious. He's made it possible, and he invites us in. And I use that phrase, a commandment sounds like it's a kind of a demanding thing. But if we think about it as come and love me in response to all that I have done for you. And we're going to look at that today. So that was one train track, the great commandment. And the second was the great commission. Jesus said to his disciples at the end, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, like we did this morning, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the train track of our lives. We're all called to love God. We're all called to make disciples. It's kingdom purpose. Covenant relationship and kingdom purpose. We're all called into that. And as we said, it will look different for each of us. And Paul's already said about the prayer meeting on Thursdays, and it's a real particular focus on praying for the city. But we're all called to this city in some way, or to the city that you have come from. And we're working through some different areas. There's 9 particular areas we've got at the moment that we're praying through. So we did education. This week we'll be praying for government and politics. And there's different areas which we're going to email out to the church family so that you can see those different areas. But areas that we're called to make a difference. For God's kingdom purposes to come through us. We use the word influence. But it's kingdom purpose, and we're all called to it. And next week, I'm going to think a little bit about that one, the Great Commission, and what that might look like. But the Great Commandment. The love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's another gospel passage, Mark's gospel, that uses it and doesn't talk about mind. Is that heart? I've lost it now. Anyway. So, and then we talk about it. And interestingly, for those that were in the evening, or if you want to listen to the evening, Andrew was talking about the passage from Deuteronomy when it talks about this passage and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I want to think particularly about what that means for us. How that works out, what it looks like, and what are the challenges. And what I want to do is to kind of use a magnifying glass to look at each one. But particularly, and we're going to finish with Saul. Not something that I'm an expert on in any way, shape, or form. And as you dig into it and look around it, you kind of start to think, whoa, what does this mean? What does it look like to love God with our soul? But I want to ask some questions and help us to think a little bit about that. But we're going to start with that magnify on strength. Loving God with our strength. All that we do, all that we have, all of our abilities. The Greek word, the translation gives us strength, might, power, ability. How has God gifted you with strength, power, ability? What's he given you to use? What's the skills and the gifts that he's given to you? How do we use them to love God? Not just when we come to church on a Sunday, not just to volunteer on Rutters, but everyday life. How are we loving God? How, when we go to work, are we thinking, God, this is worship to you. This is me loving you. I want to do the best that I can do with the things that God has given me to do. Loving God with our strength, the abilities he's given us to do. So strength. Our minds, we've been given minds to think, to work through, to understand. How do we use them to love God, to work out truth, to work out what God is saying to us, individually and corporately? How do we love God in that process? How do we question? How do we work it out so that each and every one of us has a full understanding and a growing understanding of who God is? And many of our small communities spend lots of times thinking through, wrestling through, teaching on Sundays. And if you're not part of one, we're going to come back to that. But if you're not part of one, get into one to work out what God is saying to you. But our minds have been given to us, and we're told to love God with our mind. But it's interesting because I've started with those two, strength and mind. And I was struck by a passage that was written to a church that John wrote. And this is kind of a bit of an aside, but it says in Revelation 2, it says to a church in Ephesus, I see the actions and the activity that you do, and I see the way that you work out what is right, but you've lost sight of your first love. So we can do those first two. We can use our activity and strength and mind and do all that to love God. And we can use our mind to work out what is right. But the church in Ephesus, the challenge to that church was, you still lost your first love. And as we see from our scripture today, that strength and mind are just two of the ways that we love God. So let's move on. Strength and mind, let's move on to heart. Heart is the feelings, the emotion. Not something we always want to bring into things, particularly into church. I'll keep that for somewhere else. The emotion of it all, the way that I feel. How can we trust the way that we feel? How can I bring that into this place? What happens if someone knows that actually I'm really struggling with something and I find it really difficult? But if we read through scripture and we look at the Psalms, we see people writing Psalms going, I don't get it, and I find this hard, and it's really difficult, and brings the real emotion of life and brings it to God. And those Psalms start off with the heartache and the pain, but comes back to a place of saying, it's about you, God. But that is worship. That is loving God. How do you bring the joy and the excitement and the energy? Today we've baptized Freddie, and it's an exciting day. Let's celebrate. And we clapped and we cheered. That is the emotion of the day, and we're celebrating and loving God in that. But how do we allow that to happen? For those of us who were here last week, during our worship time, it was a really amazing presence, sense of the presence of God. It always is. But just in the midst of that, people started to sing out. And the song was a song of love. And it was a song of love that they believed that God was giving them for us as a church. To know the Father's love for you. Not just in our minds, not just an intellectual understanding, but to feel it. It's not all about feelings, but emotion and feelings are part of it. And God wants us to love him with that and allow him to come into those areas where emotion hurts, where it is painful, where it is sad. And he wants to come and bring healing and wholeness and life. But his invitation to us is to allow him and to bring that as a love offering to him. So what does it look like to do that? We're all, again, as I said, made differently. Some of us find it easy to engage and connect with emotions. Other people don't find it so easy. It's the last thing they want to think about. But how, as you, the way God has made you, how do you love God with your emotions, with your heart? With the ways that you feel. It's also a place where damage can be done as well, the way that we interact with each other. So how do we bring that to God as well? When the way that people speak to each other, the way that we interact with each other, that actually we hurt, we damage those emotions. And how do we deal with that in the midst of loving God? So to the soul, strength, mind, heart, soul. I went for the word soul because when you get onto Google and start looking for images, you get all sorts. And it's all a little bit confusing because it suddenly kind of gets into, well, are we talking New Age? Are we talking all this different stuff? What is soul? But the Bible tells us to love God with our souls. And the best definition I saw was that the soul is the seat of the heart. It's the very core, the very being of who we are. And we had that reading today from Genesis, where it says that male and female, that's one account of it, but it says that humans, male and female, were formed, but that God breathed his breath of life, and they became a human being. God breathed his breath of life into us. That very core and center of who we are, our soul. That place that we love God that perhaps can't even be put into words. That place of stillness. That place of quietness. That place of peace where we are just being. That we love God with that. That we allow God to enter into that place. And so as we think about the soul, and I want to encourage you to continue to look into that, to think about and to read and to look at what does it mean to love God with my soul. And perhaps we'll come back to it and there'll be some more conversations. But there's two things that I think were key for us this morning that will then begin to lead us into next week as well. The first thing about the soul and loving God with the soul is it takes time. It's not something we can do quickly. It's not something that we can rush at. And Chris talked in our series last year about in a year of growth, about how time is our friend and how often we feel like people who are rushed, who are always got something, always needing to do something, always needing to get on with something, and all of them are good and right. But one of the things that prevents us from loving God with our soul is hurry. We want to rush. I know this. This weekend's been a bit of a manic weekend with lots of different places, kids going to football, a wedding, stuff last night, this morning, baptisms, and all really good stuff. But where do we find time to stop? Where do we find time to love God in just who we are? It's a challenge. Because everything else tells us that we need to do it really quickly. And the quicker you are, the better you are. The faster you are, the more brilliant you are. The quicker you get a job done, the more jobs you can get done. But it damages our soul. Hurry damages our soul. And so as a church, how do we find space? How do we find time? What is our rhythm of a day? What is the rhythm of our week? What is the rhythm of our month and year that creates space? That we take control and say, we want to love God. I want to love you, God, with my soul. But I'm going to have to make space to do it. Because interestingly, if the soul is the seat of our heart, which is our emotions and our feelings, that determines the way that we think as well. And it determines the way that we act. And so if we're not tending and looking after our soul and loving God with that, then that dictates everything else that we do. And so we end up doing things that we probably don't need to be doing. And we end up thinking things that are probably not helpful to think because we are so rushed and we haven't been looking after and loving God with our soul. I speak this as a challenge to me as well as to perhaps you. We need to slow down. It's counterculture. It's not what the society tells us. But it's really good for us. So hurry. Or not hurry. Make space. And again, it's something we're trying to do in our gatherings. You know, gatherings are the place that we come to prepare us for the weeks that we have. So if we're rushing through our gatherings and we're not creating space just to be, then we're missing the point. So we try and slow down in our worship. We try and give space for quiet. We try and give space for God to move. And at the end of this time, we're going to have some more time just to be and perhaps to worship and allow God to come and minister to us. But we need to do that in our weeks and in our days and how we do that. And again, that could be something that you talk about in your small groups. How do we create space? Put a rhythm in our day so that we can love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second thing I want to say about soul as we come in to finish is about community. You see, soul is the place where we connect with God. If he's breathed his life, then God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the problem is when we get it wrong, when we kind of get it misaligned, then I think what ends up happening is instead of loving God with our soul, we end up loving ourselves. And self becomes the center. It's all about me. And that is definitely what society says it should be. It's all about me. Which means it's all about how I feel. Which means it's what about I think. Which means it's what about I do. So if we're not loving God with our soul, then it becomes a self-centered thing. And self-centered says it's about me. About I. And the only way that we combat the I is in community. Which is why I think the whole of Scripture, the New Testament Scripture, writing to the churches, is constantly talking about community and talking about how we love each other and how we connect with each other and how we deal with issues and difficulties. Because the only antidote to self is community. And I don't mean I'm in a small group community in church. I mean we love and seek after community. A place where we are known. A place where we are understood. A place where we can share who we are, our struggles, our questions, our lives together. The antidote to self is entering into community, which again is a challenge, partly because we're hurried, but partly because what happens if someone really knew me, if really knew what was going on? What would they think? Would they start questioning whether I even am a Christian? How could he think that? How could she think that? But it's in those places where we find life. It's in those places where God brings about his works of grace. So, part one, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that look like for you? In the place that God's put you in, the family, household, neighborhood, workplace, the context he's put you in, what does it look like to love him? Not just when we gather on a Sunday, but what does it look like the whole of the week, 24/7? What's it look like to use the abilities that God's given you? What does it look like to use your mind to think through? What does it look like to engage with your heart and allow the emotions, good and bad, to connect with God? What does it look like for you to love God with your soul, the very being of who you are, that removes you from the center and puts him at the center of our lives? Let's just take a moment to allow God to come and minister to us. Let's just take a moment to hear what God wants to say to you. If you're hearing condemnation, then don't. That's my words. Just say that's not from you. God's words are always grace, are always love, are always kindness. And his love is given to us, each of us, freely.